Lord, we come to you today as people who are bound by the developments that take place on a regular basis. We encounter them. We didn't see them coming. They surprise us again and again. But you are steady and steadfast. You are the one that was and is to come. You have said how great the love of God is to make us your children. We are children of God because of your Son, Jesus. And because of that, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear, and fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love, you tell us in 1 John. So we come to you today admitting, confessing, acknowledging that there are those fearful moments, maybe on our heart right now, or ones that we are facing in this coming week, or ones we're trying to let go of from this past week. Remind us, dear Jesus, that we're your children because of a faith that humbled us before you. And through that relationship, help us to rise above. Cause us to turn, to truly turn our eyes on you, Jesus. And the things of this world, including the fears, will fade. They will. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. I found myself, as I often do, in multiple hospitals this week. And in my time there, praying for many people who were facing things that had them in the hospital, so you can imagine the list, I found a common theme that I was thinking, actually this morning I got a phone call from someone about to enter into surgery and was rattled by it, very, very personally worried. And I was able to, I think by the end of the week, it took me a while to realize, you know, God, you're giving me reasons to preach this message with passion. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus is a hymn. It's a song you'll learn more about in a moment. But it's a reality to, I think, six this week in our church, in various surgeries, situations that are, I'll just say it, fearful. And the Bible makes it clear that just because you belong to God doesn't mean you don't or you're somehow immune to fear. That's a reality. That's why David was able to pray in Psalm 56, verse 3, "When I am afraid, I will trust in thee." That's something. Not in case I get fearful or should this possibly happen to a big shot like me, but when I get afraid, I will trust in thee. So, I'm excited to present to you a new series starting today that is involved in a couple of different levels, both the Word of God, which is always our starting point and ending point in anything that matters. But it also includes hymn writers, songwriters, that took scriptural truth and brought it to a brand new level in lots of people's lives. Something happens when truth mixes with song that it becomes deep and real to us. So we could parse the song we just sang, "No Longer a Slave," and we could find all sorts of roots and connections in Scripture, but it becomes very real to you. There's tears in singing it because you know firsthand, personally, you're not a slave any longer. Amen? You have been set free, and those whom the Son sets free are? Amen. See, you got the book down. That's good. Let's keep going there. So, I want to tell you about a little chapter from my past to introduce this series, Hymns, Songs of Help and Hope. Chuck Swindoll is a great communicator. During my 13 years and Debbie's and my time at Fullerton, I would listen in rapt attention to every single sermon that I had the opportunity to sit in the, if I couldn't be in the front row, it was darn close, maybe even on the platform. But I probably was fairly obvious in how completely captured I was. So right now, just so we're tracking together, show me rapt attention, everybody. All right, now hold that for the next 40 minutes, okay? Everybody good? But I did. I listened to it. I listened not only for content, which was rich, it was the Bible, but form as well, the way he said it. It was his content, his delivery. Folks, he rocked it. And those of you that might listen to him on his radio program, Insight for Living, would very quickly agree with my sentiments and assessment of him. It's alive and it's real. But what you may not know is that Chuck, for all I just said of him in the pulpit, loved music almost as much as preaching. He loved, before the message, the song. And Debbie and I can both remember him just singing, "How great thou art! How great thou art!" You know, just nuts. I got faint-headed there for a minute. That was him. I remember, folks, he would sing like that and then preach two or three or four sermons. It's like, how did God give a guy that kind of voice? He would often always preach in a room of thousands. It was several thousand could fit into the building. And I promise you, I'm not embellishing it. Well, not after I just demonstrated. You could hear his voice above the rest. You could. So one time I just, you know, around a staff meeting, I said, "Hey, Chuck, you know, what is it that just flips a switch in you and you sing with such fervor? You know, why?" And his answer, he had an answer. He says, "Steve, there's two favorite books in my library." And he had a huge library. Two favorite books. The Word of God, which was no surprise. Then he reached for another book and he held up a hymnal. And he says, "They're my favorite in that order. One, two." I thought, wow, music mattered to him. I think music's always mattered to me, but boy, I'll tell you something, it mattered more from that day forward. I thought, I want to sing with that kind of fire, with that kind of feeling. So music matters to me. You know something? Can I tell you something? Music matters to y'all. Okay, it really does. This is a special church, and if you're part of the worship team, privileged to be in that role, you get the firsthand look of people that are just going Swindoll, right? I mean, they're just in it, and good for us. Now, you probably expect this, but let me add this. Music matters to God as well in a huge, huge way. God loves music. If you were to take the time to Google in your, I don't know, whatever browser you use, just look up words like song or singing or melody or hymns, prepare to be blown away. Just do a search how many times those words appear in the Bible and you'll go, whoa. Maybe you're one of those, you'd say, well, I missed that. I just didn't realize how big a deal music is to God. It appears from reading the Bible that a fairly standard response, in fact, to praising God was a response to something God did that was a big deal, was to praise God. I want to show you quickly a number of those to establish this idea that music is a truly big deal and a prescribed big deal by God for his people. My first place is Exodus 15. If you want to turn there real quick, I'm going to throw it up. We're going to move very quickly this morning to kind of capture a lot of examples. But chapter 14 of Exodus, we find that the people of Israel had just been set free. They had left captivity under Pharaoh, and he was furious. And this enraged Pharaoh gave lethal pursuit to the people of God. He had changed his mind about releasing them, and he wanted to imprison them, if not kill them all. So chapter 14 summarizes all that they come to this sea and it parts and they pass through to the other side safely, and then their enemy is eliminated. That's the greatest miracle in the Bible aside from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the most talked about miracle in the Bible. The Exodus. And this leads to the very beginning of the next chapter, chapter 15, which is where, not surprisingly, there was a song sung by God's people in response to what God had done. Then Moses and the Israelites, you see this in chapter 15, verse 1 of Exodus. The Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They sang. So they just saw this wow moment, and then they sang. And they lit it up with song. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea, they said as they looked back. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He's become my salvation. Reminding you of a song we've sung before? The Lord, he is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. That's where it comes from. That's how they sang. But this is the congregation singing like that. Look to the very not quite the end, but later in the same chapter, Moses and Aaron had a sister, Miriam. You know her by name, perhaps. She sang a song too, but it was much shorter. It basically involved one stanza from the song the congregation sang. Miriam sang it this way: sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. And she repeats what was said at the beginning. For both horse and driver, he's hurled into the sea. All right, so that's the start. That's just a quick little example. I want you to fast forward to what for most of us is in the middle of our Bibles, the book of Psalms. Would you turn to Psalm, stop off in chapter 8, and on your way there, let me just say something that you probably are aware of. Psalms features 150 songs. Most of them were prayers to start with. And then they were put to music, 150 of them, most of them, not all, there's a few exceptions. But they were put to praise and to song. In fact, writers, every one of them inspired by God, every one of them, make note of that, were inspired by God to put these psalms into print. They captured every human emotion. Great joy and great grief. Great victory and terrible, tragic defeat. Great hope and that sense of hopelessness. It's the whole measure of human experience, back and forth. Happy, sad moments are captured in song. Humility moments. And then moments of awe. In fact, Psalm 8. Look at Psalm 8. Let's just click through a few of these right now. Psalm 8 is a psalm that some of you have who go camping. When you're there in a campground or out in the forest someplace and there aren't city lights to mess up the view late at night. and you look out at the sky and you see things God created. Look, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. You have these moments, I know you do. You've set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now look what he says. He's in awe over this display that his eyes behold. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've set in place, who am I? What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Yet you've made them a little lower than angels. You've crowned them with glory and honor. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the stuff. Lord, he finishes verse 9, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Isn't that a great starting point? The Psalms capture the sense of awe. Go to chapter 30, Psalm 30 for just a second. When you have those moments where you're just truly grateful to God for something, we've had visitors to our home this week, and our daughters and their friends, and one of their friends just got engaged literally that day, and she came over and was all excited, and she feels a sense of gratitude to God. And it's a time for song and celebration. No wonder they cheered and danced. Look at verse 1. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, our God, I called to you for help, and you helped. You healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead and spared me from going down to the pit. So sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. And I love verse 5. I've lived verse 5 this last year. You know, his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing, it comes in the morning. Isn't that great? That reason to be grateful. We can't stay long. Go to chapter 84. I told you we'd move quick. And you get to tell your friends, wow, we covered all Psalms in one sermon. It was really something. Look at 84. You're gonna, the joy of being in his presence, which is what we do here. Every time we gather, Psalm 84, you'll remember this song because it has been one sung right here at Grace Point. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Right? Isn't that how it goes? My soul yearns Lord, better is one day in your house. Right? Right? That's how it goes. I'm well accompanied right here from my man, Ron. Thank you. So that's an example of a psalm that is filled with joy. You get to talk about joy in song. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself. She'd just stay away from our blueberries. But anyway, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King, my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house because they're ever praising you in that place. This is really good and rich. Go 11 chapters further, would you, to Psalm 95. These are words that talk about song in different ways. They capture things like sing and shout and cry and praise. We'll just look at the first verse of the next several. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. 98, look at 98. Sing to the Lord a new song again, for he's done marvelous things. He's given you lots of reasons. The marvelous things. As an incentive to praise him. Look, Turn the page to Psalm 100. It's one we sing as well. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. 103 is one of my favorite. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inner being, praise his holy name. Verse 2, praise the Lord, all my soul. And then he starts down a long list of benefits to sort of fuel the praise that's coming from our lips. It goes on and on like this. One of the psalms I learned, or I paid closer attention to, knowing what it meant to my Debbie, is Psalm 145. Would you turn there real quick? I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Exalt, praise your name for an abundance of reasons. Look at these reasons. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. So I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell the power. They speak. Your works speak of the power of your awesome ways. I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is this near the top of most people's list? What do I love so much about God? Verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love for mess-ups like me. That's why that hits me so hard. It's like, you know, when somebody messes up, put the hammer down, right? Unless you belong to Jesus and in God, his bias is, I see you messed up. Please pay attention to the cross, because your mess up cost my son his life. But I'm going to pour out my blessings on you still, and I'm going to show you that I'm gracious and compassionate. I'm good to all, verse 9. He has compassion on all he's made. I have one more place I want you to go to. Psalm 146. Would you flip the page? And I want you to notice the opening phrase in the next five songs. That's all. All right? Ready for this? No fast trick here. Praise the Lord, 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord, 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord, 149, verse 1. And then, drum roll, 150, there are 13 praise the Lords. In six verses. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. So we got instruments entering the picture now. Praise him with the harp and the lyre and the ukulele and the whatever you feel like praising him with. You getting it? Right? And Kevin, my buddy Kevin, is going, praise God. Do you have the ukulele handy? Okay, he's got it in the back. There we go. Praise him with timbrel, ancient instrument, and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Way to go, Paul. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything, verse 6. Psalm 150 finishes in a way that says this isn't just for worship team people. And can I go further? It's not, I love that. That was a great laugh. Perfect. Perfect. It was for babies, right? Amen. And it's for people everywhere, not just the ancient Hebrew people. The people that had this guttural soul thing going on. You know, not that kind alone. It's for all people. That's why verse 50 says, it's such an invitation at the same time. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Music's meant for more than the Hebrew people, and it's meant for more than the Old Testament. It's for all. It's for all. It's for all of us. The New Testament opens. I'll just tell you this. You don't need to turn there because I want to get to turn your eyes upon Jesus. But the New Testament opens with amazing news. And it's reported to a woman by an angel that she's going to give birth to God's Son. The story is told Matthew and Mark in detail. Or Matthew and Luke in detail. And she's told that she would bear a son. And her response, the mother, we know her as Mary, not surprisingly, was to glorify God in song. I don't have the whole song to show you, but I want to show you just a little clippet of this. It's based on a Latin word. It's been known or labeled the Magnificat. Think exaltation. Think praise. Think very personally right now. If you were the one told, and this can apply to men too, not that you're going to have the baby, but that you're somehow part of this introduction of God's Son to the world. These words are words of worship by Mary upon hearing the news that she would be the mother of Jesus. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She's referring to herself. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And it goes on to exalt God. What a wonderful start to the Gospels. A transfer from the Old Testament to the New. If you were to continue to read through the Gospels, however, you would come to chapter 14 of Mark. And Mark tells of a very exciting evening where his disciples are gathered with Jesus in a room in Jerusalem. It's come to be known as the upper room. They were going to share Passover together, and they did. And they were enjoying the festivity of Passover. By the way, I started with a reference in back in Exodus 14 to the deliverance, the exodus, the rescue and freedom of God's people. That's what Passover's about. God rescued his people, and Jesus is the Passover lamb. God rescues us from our sin. Same idea. So here we are in Mark 14, and what happens there is they're celebrating with song, with food, with festivity. And then in the midst of that gathering, the mood changes dramatically. And Jesus announces to his 12 who were gathered there with him to enjoy the Passover celebration meal, "One of you," he said, "will betray me." He describes the scene, the mood change, with these words. The disciples were very saddened and greatly distressed, Mark 14, verse 19. I tell you that, and the mood does change in even telling you that. But here's an amazing detail that Mark tells in the very few verses to follow. As they're digesting this and as they're very saddened and greatly distressed at this news, "We just are in the middle of a party and a great celebration, and one of you will betray me." Tells him he's going to go and die, and one of you is going to be a sellout. And in that moment, Mark manages to capture this detail, which is kind of shocking. And that is what happened as they were wrapping up that evening. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They left the upper room in Jerusalem, went across the Kidron Valley, slightly to the east, to the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane. Olive Press, the location where Jesus would be crushed for our iniquities, as Isaiah said in chapter 53. I've only scratched the scriptural surface when it comes to songs this morning. But in doing so, I've attempted to inspire something further in our lives. And that's to sing. To get to know God better through song. Some of you may know this, but maybe over time it's fairly obvious. I don't even need to mention it. But I memorize a lot of scripture. It's important to me. How does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So somehow in my youth, I was captured by that. But my passion to memorize God's word just has leaped forward in a quantum way thanks to song, thanks to music. Recently, I talked about sheep. Remember that sermon just recently? And it was very personal, but I was drawn to Psalm 95. And words there that are in your Bible became part of my heart because, well, I know the song. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. And it goes on, for he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture. It's, see, you started there, right? That's scripture in your soul. Those are God's words in your heart. I felt surrounded at times by menacing people in situations, just like you. I'm not special in that way. But we know what it's like, you know, to need God to be a shield. So Psalm 3 became part of my defense, which says words that you and I have sung. Thou, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. It goes on like that. Isn't that beautiful? And it's real to us because it's part of how I memorize the scriptures. How many of you, if I asked you right now, tell me the thing you love most about God and that drew you to a relationship with him? Compassion? Love, 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 okay? And most of you know Romans 8 is like the epic passage in the Bible that portrays various attributes of love and promises that various obstacles, various challenges or threats to God's love can never get us, right? And it comes out of Romans 8, verses 35 and 36, which says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is how the Bible becomes real. It's not the only way, but song is something God has given us to draw close to him. One more that you will know. Just trying to entice you to say, I'm going to find out every Bible. And by the way, talk to Vicky, talk to Krista, talk to anybody in the worship team. They'll lead you through a whole bunch of songs that we sing that have their basis in the Bible, in God's word. But you come here every week with this driving you. Some of you, it's a habit. Not many, though. There's a longing inside you, just like there is in me. And it's a longing that says, I want something. I hunger for something. I thirst for something. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Let's go for it. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. Psalm 42, verse 1. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You just sang the Bible. Psalm 42, verse 1, it goes on and on like that, which is why we chose the summer series, hymns, songs of help and songs of hope. Music matters. For the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to appreciate the power of a song composed in the early 1900s. That people then, if you know your history, you know there was a war wrapping up in this particular year when this song came out. 1918, World War I was ending. And like any war, people were war weary, and I can report to you that they could not stop singing this song. They had been demolished by the stuff of conflict. And questions with it, will we survive? That's what war is for those, especially on the front line, doing the dirty stuff. So this song grows out of that. It was composed, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It was composed by Helen Lemel in 1918. Though she wrote more than 500 songs, this is the one for which she is most remembered. It turns out that the short backstory is a friend of hers gave her a track. You know what I mean by track? Raise your hand if you know, like a gospel track, a little piece of information that's a clever way to draw people into a conversation about Jesus. Well, in her case, the track's title was Focused. And in it, it was given by a dear friend of hers, these words were found. So then, turn your eyes upon him. Look full into his face, and you will find that the things of the earth will acquire a strange new dimness. That's the words of the track. It's not known about the personal challenges that Helen may have been facing, but the first verse of the song could describe, I think, most of us in a season of struggle. It's a question. It's actually two questions that I think I'm going to take a stab and guess that most of us have answered yes to both of these, not 20 years ago, but maybe 20 hours ago. You know, it's just life, right? Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? And most people would answer at times, yes. No light in the darkness you see? Yeah. And that became the sort of the starting point of the first stanza or first sentence of the song. Who hasn't endured such times? Weary, troubled. Times where there's just doesn't seem to be any light in your darkness. It was written, as I mentioned, in the final year of World War I. And the chorus of the song is really, also the title of the song is, can I put it in these terms? Would you write this down? Powerful biblical medicine. Okay? What do you do if you're weary? What do you do if you're troubled? What do you do if you're in darkness? You need medicine. You need some kind of intervention that's powerful, big enough to overcome the stuff of weariness, whatever that is, the stuff of trouble and the stuff of darkness that doesn't seem to lift. So the chorus of the song, this powerful medicine, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you're weary or troubled or in darkness, look full in his wonderful face, and then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I took a few minutes, and that's all I've got left, to kind of make this real in my life. I thought about how I would answer you if you said, okay, Pastor, what are things that are, for you, a cause of weariness and trouble? Or what for you is a feeling of darkness that seems to stick around, doesn't go away very quickly or easily? And I found two or three examples. You could write these down if you'd like. The first is worries of this world. I would say just in general, the worries of this world. Jesus preached a sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. He's most remembered for that sermon. And in it, he includes the stuff of everyday life. In his day, it was, you and I would say, I don't worry too much about that, because we're what, in more advanced, I don't know what you want to call us. We're modern, and most of us have food for today's meal. But in that day, the concern was for stuff like food and water and clothes. I did not have the question on my mind once today, will I have anything to wear? I realize that that's sometimes an expression from some people that say, I have nothing to wear, and the closet's jam-packed, right? Right? That's not what I mean. But I didn't wonder that. My choice was, do I go, you know, short sleeve? Do I, you know, something that reveals the guns, or, you know, whatever, you know? But it was a choice. I had that. I'm not talking about those worries, but in that day, there was concern whether I would have, we would call those very basic things, right? Water, food, clothing. Today, I thought of things that, well, are worries of my world. And much of them have to do with, you know, how am I going to, well, for a while, they're all graduated now, but paying for college. Can I get an amen? Times three? Yeah, right? It was a partnership. Us and them, and it got done. Or, you know, I see this. I talk to people that are in their 65 and older years in healthcare. I mean, I know a lot of people that aren't leaving their jobs because they don't know what they'll do for healthcare. So it's a worry of this world. There's stuff all the time you can read about retirement. How am I going to pay for retirement? How will I? Will I outlive my money? Anybody ever have that worry? Yeah. Okay, and this is Jesus' response, because in all of these, they are troubles that are nothing new. Do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink. Your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes. I get that. We all get, if you get that, if you understand that, would you raise your hand right now? Okay, you get that, right? But what's the cure? And thankfully, the song we're singing this morning and showcasing is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. This is how he put it in the same sermon just a few verses later. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That comes on the heels of saying, don't sweat all that stuff. It's important. You need food, you need water, you need clothes. But you seek first. Don't worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of those things and the things on your list will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Today, or each day, has enough trouble of its own. Turn your eyes upon Jesus is the remedy here, especially when worry wants you. And I thought about that this week. So often, obviously, But I thought about it when I visited people in the hospital, and this is the impression I had. Think about right now. Get something on your mind that you're sweating. It's a struggle for you right now. If you chew your nails, you don't have nails because of this thing. All right? I'm going to have you close your eyes for a minute. And I want you really, in this moment, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. I know I had you think about that thing. But now think about him. Look full in his wonderful face. And the worries, the things of this world, that thing that's on your mind, will grow strangely dim. And you're feeling peace right now. Because the God of peace is with you. All right, look up at me. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, called Jesus the Prince of Peace. Right? Turn your eyes on Jesus, and the worries of this world fade. As soon as they come back, do it again. Then they'll fade. That's called fighting the fight. Here's the second thing that leaves me troubled personally. Distractions of the world. Okay? You could say, well, they're worries too, but I'm thinking about good things. Even good things can be trouble if they're distracting to you. I have my mind on two sisters. They had a brother too that were good friends of Jesus. They went by Martha and Mary, and you know the brother? Lazarus, okay? So Jesus was good friends with them. Luke chapter 10 tells us that Jesus was invited to a dinner. Martha apparently was the one that owned the home. So she invites Jesus to this dinner, and Mary is there with her. Lazarus wasn't there at that time. I'm not sure the chronology, but he's not home. Might have been dead. I don't know, but I don't think so. Anyway, back to them. They're excited. They've got their friend, Jesus, here for dinner. And Martha, who owned the home, is in the kitchen, busy preparing, making preparations for dinner. And she looks over and notices, the narrative tells us, that Mary is just sitting there. And she's kind of hanging out by his feet. And she's, we would say, just taking it in. Just kind of. I don't know. What do you do when you're just drinking it up? You know, it's you're in rapt attention. Meanwhile, Martha's over here killing herself in the kitchen. And she's got a knife and she knows how to use it. You know? She's ticked off. I don't know whether she was banging dishes, but what do you do when you're mad in the kitchen? You don't want to be there and you're wanting to make a point. Your chuckle tells me you've done the same thing and you're like, "Ugh." You know, and man, you know, you're cutting things up and occasionally, you know, something flies over and you try to get her attention. I don't know. But there's a distraction here. Not for Mary, for Martha. And Jesus saw it and, as you would expect, commented on it. "Martha, Martha, why are you so hacked off? What's got you? You're a great cook. I've heard all about you. We can get by on very little. Let's just have a good time." Like your sister here. She's just you don't have many moments with me like this. She's just trying to take it in. "Why don't you bring what you got and come on over and let's just chow on the floor here. Isn't that what he's saying? That's what Luke 10, 41 and 42, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about so many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary's chosen that one, and it won't be taken away from her." Paul Paul went on to say in Colossians 3, since then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, setting your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what Jesus was saying here to Martha. Make a good choice, Martha. I thought of one more trouble. It may, maybe will be to some of you petty, but I call it the irritations of the world. Okay, worries of the world, distractions of the world. I'd call this irritations of the world. They leave you feeling annoyed, just vexed. Kind of like, really? And they're, I mean, loud people. Okay, I get the look. But I'm that guy sometimes. The Proverbs even says, don't be so loud in the morning, Steve. You know. But here's the deal. We went and got our youngest daughter in Eugene and brought her up last week. She's done. Bring her up here. South of Albany. And it crawled all the way to north of Salem. Okay? And there was no accident. And I felt sick, and it's dirty to confess it to you, but I'm like, you kidding me? No accident? You know the feeling. You're like, you're in this eternal traffic jam, and you're just thinking, you are joking. Then I realize it's just terrible planning. All right, so annoying situations like that. And you and I have lots that we can tell about. I want to leave you with this story, and we're going to sing this song now. There was a missionary I heard speak years ago. Her name was Helen as well, not the writer of this song, Helen Roosevelt. She was in the Belgian Congo during the Mau Mau Rebellion. And while there, she was trying to do incredible things medically in the jungles of Zaire with almost no resources, no personnel, no supplies, doing primitive surgeries and, I mean, stuff that only doctors like Bert and Beth could really tell about firsthand. But Helen was there. She was getting irritated and ticked and frustrated and, you know, upset and this went on and on, and people saw it. They saw that she was getting, sort of losing her way a little bit. And one of the local pastors and his wife said, Helen, we want you to come away with us for a couple of days. We've got a little cottage down at by the ocean on the beach. We want you to just come there and catch your breath a little bit. They get there, and they say, hey, Helen, your room is here. Make yourself at home. Go in there and really spend some time with Jesus and figure this thing out. Something's, you know, not working for you. And we just wanted you to have the space and the absence of the irritation so that you can. She stayed 3 days in her room. Finally came a knock. They're kind of concerned. And she comes to the door. And she still had that I'm ticked off look, the irritated look. And they said, come with us. And they walked down to the beach. And they were walking along the beach, and they stopped. The pastor said, Helen, here's the problem as I see it. There's too much Helen. The irritations that you feel would be remedied if there was less of you in the way. Hard words to hear. And then with the heel of his shoe or sandals, whatever, on the beach, he said, for I have been, and he quotes Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, do you see the cross that's being formed? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. everything changed. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It's powerful, strong biblical medicine for worried, distracted, and irritated people. I'd like you to join me in prayer as we get ready to sing a song. And I want to invite you, some of you, this is not just a transition moment, it's an invitation moment. We've got a few minutes where we want to invite you to the front for prayer. We have leaders that are part of our prayer team and leadership here at Grace Point, and every week they're down in front waiting for somebody that might need some support. You might need to share something that you're going through, something that's a worry, something that's a distraction, something that's an irritation to you. I want to invite you down to the front as we sing this song. We're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I think it'll be rich and real to you. So God, we are going to do that right now. We're going to do what we've talked about this hour. We're going to turn from the things of this world. And we ask that you would make them strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. I want to invite us to stand now as we sing.